For our sermon text, let's take a look again at our Old Testament lesson. Just going to read one of the verses for you where Joseph's words to his brothers, he said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." This is our text. Please join me in prayer. O Lord God, we give you thanks for the way of salvation that you have opened to all humankind, to everyone who believes in Jesus. By your word and spirit, turn us from the empty ways of the world to the truth and life that is in your Son, Jesus Christ, and make every day of our lives a testimony to the light of Christ that you have shone upon us. Speak to our hearts with your word this morning and strengthen us so that in all of our relationships with others, we may give evidence of your reconciling love and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, what a privilege it is to speak with you this morning on this word of God, on this word of grace, forgiveness, mercy that we all need, and that power that transforms our lives and transforms the entire world. I'd like to tell you a little story about a friend of mine from Beirut, Lebanon. Some of you may know him. He's a pastor here in the Chicago area. And I actually have a connection with him by way of my vicarage pastor that I had when I was a young man. He was my supervisor and as a vicar. And when he retired, he had such a zeal for missions, he just kept wanting to serve. So in retirement, he talked to the people at the Lutheran Hour, Christ for All Nations, and he said, "I'd like to do something." So they said, "Well, you can go to Beirut, Lebanon." And so every winter for about 4 years, my pastor, Pastor Lutz, Bernie Lutz is his name, he went to Beirut, Lebanon and served in the Lutheran Hour office. And while he was there, he met this man who is now a pastor in our Lutheran church, and I'd like to tell his story. He grew up a Sunni Muslim in Beirut. And as he was becoming a young man and Lebanon was being devoured by that bloody civil war, I don't know whether you all remember that, but back in the 80s, there was always war in Beirut. And they had a line that divided the city from one side from the other. One side was the Muslim side, the other one was the Christian side. Well, during that time, his brother was murdered by a so-called Christian militia group. And so my friend became filled with hatred and a desire for vengeance. He was a student during the day, but at night he would pack a pistol and go out and look for vengeance along the Green Line. By God's providence, he had a car accident, which still affects him to this day. And as he spent days of confinement recuperating, he spent a lot of time reading. And he began to read the New Testament. There was one verse which seized his imagination more than any other, Jesus' command to love our enemies. The words, "love your enemies," and that idea astounded him, because there he was, consumed with a desire for vengeance. But as he thought about it, more and more he became convinced that this had to be a teaching from God, because it was so beyond human nature and understanding. And in the months that followed, he studied more and more of the New Testament until God finally brought him to faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. The challenge and need for reconciliation and forgiveness continues to be one of the greatest needs of human societies today the world over. Kind of makes me think of the very last verse of the Old Testament, which contains these words in Malachi 4, verse 6. It says, "God will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Reconciliation, it's one of the greatest of all human needs. And it's not just Joseph's family that suffered the pain and regret of division and estrangement. It's our families. It's the human family. It's the entire world. Just last weekend, I went to the memorial service for my aunt, my mother's youngest sister. My mother's now the last surviving sibling in her family. And we had a wonderful service. It was wonderful to see the relatives and everything else. But there was one dark spot on the celebration we had, celebration of the eternal life that God has given to my aunt. But the dark spot was that two of her children were not there because of the division and estrangement that took place in that family. We need forgiveness. We need reconciliation. We need to get it, and we need to give it. And the book of Genesis clearly teaches about this problem of human division. In fact, it kind of focuses more on the human division than on the division between us and God in some ways. Because right after Adam and Eve's fall into sin, we see the very first event taking place in human history as we know it begins with an act of fratricide. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel, his own brother. And his motivation was envy. He was angry because his brother enjoyed the favor and blessing of God in a way that he did not. And so he murdered him. And then we see in the last story of Genesis, kind of bookend to this story, we see Joseph's brothers brought to the same point of jealousy and hatred, but by God's merciful providence, they were kept from murdering their brother and instead sold him into slavery. As far as they were concerned, it might have been murder. Could have just as well have been murdered, because they had washed their hands of their brother. They gave him over to a dark, unknown future as a slave, and they perpetrated a cruel and heartless hoax on their own father, telling him that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. With the words in our text, this had occurred a long time ago. Joseph had already forgiven his brothers. But when their father Jacob died, they just weren't that sure about Joseph's forgiveness. Their consciences continued to torment them, and they feared that Joseph, since he was such a powerful man in Egypt, might yet take vengeance and make their lives miserable in repayment for the years of misery they had brought upon him. Jesus tells us in our gospel lesson that we should forgive our brother, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. And sometimes we may overlook the connection that there is between these words of Jesus and what takes place in Genesis chapter 4. Because in Genesis chapter 4, after we read about Cain's murdering Abel, his brother, we read the words of a violent and profane descendant of Cain named Lamech. Lamech boasts to his wives, "O wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." And I think we can see that Jesus made a deliberate contrast here between the way of the world and the way of a disciple of Jesus Christ. The way of Lamech is the way of the world. We look out for ourselves, we defend ourselves, we get vengeance. But the way of the disciple of Jesus Christ is a different way. The way of God's people, the church, Jesus' body, and the world. The world lives by the law of self-protection, of vengeance and self-interest. And that finally leads to vainglory, division, and even murder. But the Christian looks to Jesus Christ, who laid himself down for us all, who did not seek revenge, but rather prayed for those who crucified him, and by his innocent suffering and death brought reconciliation for us and for the entire world. Joseph's words also highlight this division between the way of the world and the ways of God. He says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Joseph sees the hand of God in everything that has taken place, and so should we. When things happen in our lives that hurt us, things that we didn't want to happen, we can still remember that God is at work. God has a plan. Joseph's brothers had hatched a terrible plan, which began in their jealousy toward their brother Joseph. And as in all such situations, they justified their outrage against their brother as people always do, as you and I do too. We feel wronged. We feel put upon. And so we conceive desires and carry out deeds which bring harm to those around us. Maybe even our own family members. Maybe our spouses. Maybe our co-workers. We may justify our actions and our desires, but God sees and knows all things. He knows our selfishness. He knows our envy. He knows our desire for good things for ourselves, even if others might be hurt. He knows how our desires for what we want lead us to cry out against one another, and in the worst cases, lead to division, enmity, broken hearts and lives, and all the ruin that we constantly see in this sinful world. Some people believe in human progress, but if we look at the history of the world, we see an almost unbroken track record of greed, violence, corruption, and warfare, beginning with Cain's murder of Abel. Here at the end of the book of Genesis, though, we see a ray of light, because we see in Joseph a type of the mercy and forgiveness that our Lord Jesus has brought to us. Joseph, like Jesus, suffered so much injustice, but he did not respond in anger with vengeance, but rather with forgiveness and compassion, doing everything in his power to help and comfort his distressed brothers who had caused him so many years of suffering. You know, you think about the history of the entire world. It's just a history of violence and suffering and oppression. I was a missionary in Panama, worked with very poor people. You know, when we set up our worship places there, we usually just built a little tin roof. There were no walls because the people were poor. Their homes were very simple little shacks. And why is there so much poverty and social division in Latin America and so many places in the world, and even here in the United States? If we look back in history, we see the role of the selfish desires of the human heart, bringing evil in the place of good. We can even think of Columbus. He was kind of a religious visionary. He was eager to bring the Catholic faith to the New World. He was eager to get gold so that they could use it in the Crusades against the Muslims and recapture Jerusalem for the Christians. And so that gleam of gold and the desire for riches took precedence over the proclamation of the gospel of mercy and love. And in order to gain the wealth of the New World's mines and plantations, it was seen as necessary to enslave millions of Indians and Africans, and the violence and oppression of that colonial period has left a legacy of social division which is with us until this day. The mind and plans of the world have a way of turning out like that. But God takes human evil and transforms it into good, as he did on the cross. Every day we pray in the Lord's Prayer. It's at the very heart of our faith. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. God's great act of forgiveness, Jesus reconciling death on the cross, creates a new people with a new way of living. We in our sinfulness sought our own path. We had our own plans. We engaged in self-protection and pursued our self-interest. And so we have done evil and turned away from our Creator. But God, in his mercy, sent his Son that we might be forgiven. Look at Joseph's brothers. They remind me of the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. Joseph's brothers threw themselves down at Joseph's feet and said, "Behold, we are your servants. Please, please forgive us." It's like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable. He said to himself, "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" But to his great surprise, rather than having to beg and plead for his father's forgiveness, his father comes running to him the moment he sees him, and hugs him and pours out upon him the treasures of his love and kindness. That's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. so that when we turn back to him in repentance, he embraces us as his children. He forgives us lavishly. He doesn't hold anything back. There's nothing grudging about it. It's total and absolute forgiveness. So how then must we respond to those who have wronged us, no matter how deeply they have hurt us? With forgiveness, with the desire and act of reconciliation and loving kindness. We are to be a people of reconciliation. That's what it means to shine the light of Christ. So Jesus warns us that those who do not truly appreciate their need for forgiveness nor the graciousness of God's love for them, and who therefore do not forgive those who wrong them, reject God's forgiveness and bring God's wrath upon themselves. You know, I worked with the Kuna Indians in Panama, and one of the things I learned from them from a theological point of view was I learned about collective self-righteousness. You know, we all know about self-righteousness. We know how we have a tendency to point our fingers to other people, say, oh, look at those people over there. And in contrast, we say, oh, I guess I look pretty good in comparison to them. But what I noticed about the Kuna, they did that about their whole group of people. Like many tribal peoples, they drew a pretty tight line between themselves and outsiders. They liked to think that they were better than their non-Indian neighbors, the Wagas, as they called them. They said that we are God's golden people, and they claimed that God would favor them over other people because they were better, because they deserved it. That might seem strange to us. But then, when you think about it, I think we actually do that quite a bit. In the United States, we do that. We like to think of ourselves sometimes as more special, more virtuous, more deserving of God's favor than others. It's easy to point fingers. It's easy to think, oh, we're better, our people, our kind of people. Well, that's the temptation of tribalism. And it's based in the human heart, our self-love and pride, and our desire to justify ourselves and our own actions. But the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ shatters these illusions. We are not better than other people. We are not more deserving than they are. And God does not favor our tribe over their tribe. The entire Bible, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, God teaches us again and again that he would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's promise to Abraham way back in Genesis 12 was that he would bless him in order that all the families or tribes of the earth would be blessed through him, through his descendant, through his seed, Jesus Christ. Where do our human efforts at self-protection and self-seeking end? They led Cain to kill his brother. They led Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. And they have led humankind into countless wars throughout history so that fratricide, the killing of brother against brother, is woven into the entire history of the world. When I was a kid during the Cold War, we used to worry about the possibility of nuclear war. And then with the dissolution of the Soviet Union, we thought that that threat had diminished. But now in our own times, we find ourselves once again worrying about the intentions of China or Russia or North Korea, and the thought that a U.S. city or Seoul or Tokyo might be wiped out with the loss of millions of lives in an instant. The plotting of human hearts seems to lead again and again to warfare and bloodshed, to the invention and use of ever more destructive weapons in the quest for gain and self-protection. This past week, I saw a news broadcast about all the landmines they have in the Ukraine now. They say there are so many landmines sown in the farm fields of Ukraine that it could take up to 700 years to get rid of all those landmines. Now, they do have hope that with the use of some of the modern technology, they might be able to do it faster than that. But just think of the devastation, the waste, the hatred, the loss of life caused by human beings. Joseph's words reveal to us God's program. One of forgiveness rather than vengeance and reliance on God's protection rather than on my protection of myself. The plans of the world again and again end up bringing evil. The scripture tells us plainly that there is a clear division between the ways of the world and the ways of the kingdom of God. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. But we, God's redeemed people, have the mind of Christ. Joseph had the mind of Christ when his brothers came to him. And so he said to them, "You meant to do me harm, but God had a greater plan to save many people alive." And that's what the mind of Christ focuses on, God's greater plan of salvation for all nations. There are so many foolish and misguided things that people set their minds and hearts on, but God has a greater plan revealed in the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. You know, many times when we look at the things that are going on in the world, we maybe say, what is this world coming to? Well, we can't look into the future, but we do know what the scripture says, where the world is going. And the Apostle John tells us what the end of human history looks like according to God's plan. We read in Revelation chapter 7, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb who gave himself for our salvation." That's the kingdom of God to which all history is headed. When Jesus comes, we will not be divided by tribe and language. We will be one in Christ Jesus with our fellow believers in Jesus from every tribe, nation, and tongue. That's the goal of human history. That is God's plan to bring good out of all the evil that human beings have wrought throughout the ages. It's a future of reconciliation, unity, and love brought about by God's great act of reconciliation on the cross. Sometimes it might seem like human history is hurtling forward to some unknown and scary end. We may feel like Joseph felt as he was sold into slavery in Egypt. The future looked pretty dark for Joseph. There didn't seem to be much hope. There wasn't much that was bright up the road. But scripture is clear. History is headed to a great and wonderful finale. And Jesus tells us clearly in his word that the end will not come until the gospel is preached to all the nations, because that's the goal, to bring all nations to Christ, to bring all peoples together in him. And we live in a world today where the opportunity to bring that message to others is unprecedented. Everywhere, people are on the move, looking for a better future for themselves and for their children. We live in an interconnected world as never before. And as God's people with the mind of Christ, what is it that we see? What should we see? We can see that God is at work to do good, to bring his salvation to all nations. And our role is to be the bearers of this light of reconciliation to all peoples. We are to live lives moved by this overflowing grace and forgiveness of God. As God has embraced us with his love and forgiveness, we too are to open our arms wide to embrace others in the name of Jesus and to welcome them into fellowship with their Creator through the gospel. Let it be so among us. Amen.